Father, as we come to this time of worship, where we come to hear from you, we open your word together. We hear your word proclaimed together. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand your grace and your mercy that's found in Christ. Help us to understand the power of the gospel. Help us to understand your mission that you are accomplishing throughout the world. God, I pray that you would give us understanding of your word by your spirit this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is probably the most important passage or the most important chapter in the whole book of Acts. And it has been said it could be the most important chapter in the whole New Testament and maybe even of the Bible. And there's a reason for that. It's because things are shifting for the people of God. God's gospel, the message of Christ and his life and death and resurrection, is spreading forth and bursting outside of the Jews at this point. That's what we're going to see this morning. The gospel is going to spread to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And we see the dividing wall that existed for centuries and centuries is being broken down because of Christ and his gospel here in this passage this morning. Without Acts chapter 10, you and I are not sitting here this morning. If the gospel doesn't go to the ends of the earth, to the Gentiles, then we would be without hope this morning. But God in his kindness and his grace and his sovereignty has sent forth the gospel, and we are now recipients of his grace. And we see really in a lot of ways where our story for us begins. And here in Acts chapter 10, we're going to meet a man named Cornelius and see his encounter with the great apostle Peter. And we're going to see how the Lord's going to save Cornelius, but also bigger than that, how he is going to send the gospel to the Gentiles. So I'm going to ask if you would stand. We're going to read the first few verses together of Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius." And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" He said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa, and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were of his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's pray again. Father, we know and we affirm with your scriptures, Lord, that they endure forever. Your word endures forever. In your word is found eternal life. And so again, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand the truth of this passage for your glory and for our good. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. These first few verses that I just read in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, begin to explain to us a little bit about who Cornelius is. We're going to see that Cornelius is a good man, a devout man, a sincere man, but he's not a saved man at this point. Acts 10:1 tells us that he is a centurion of the Italian cohort. He was more like a captain of an army, if you will. He would have had about 100 men under his reign, under his rule. He was a respected man, a beloved man. And verse 2 tells us he was a devout man who feared God. Now, this language of God-fearing or being one that feared God is used because he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile who had come to hear and to believe the truth of who God is, the God of Israel. God, as he had revealed himself up to this point in the Old Testament days, he would have gone to the synagogues. He would have listened to the scriptures been read and proclaimed and explained. And he believed. He believed in Yahweh. He believed in God. To the point, it says in verse 2, he was a devout man and he did this with all of his household. So it wasn't just Cornelius. It was his household, his wife, his kids, whoever else was there. And to the point, not only did he believe, but says he gave alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. This was a man that looks from the outside like a very upright, religious man. And yet, for all of his good things that he was doing, at this moment, he is not saved because he has not yet believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. I say all that to say, sincerity itself does not save anyone. There are plenty of people in the world, when we think about unbelievers, sometimes we think about just wicked, horrible people. You think about, you have categories like Hitler, and then, so you think maybe like, all unbelievers are kind of like that. That's not true. There's a lot of unbelievers that are sincere, just like Cornelius, that pray, that give, that are good people in the community, that have good hearts, is what it seems, and yet they're not, they're far from the truth still. There are people like this all around the world. There are people that are seeking the Lord without truly knowing Christ, and they are sincere, but they're still lost. And we see in this passage that God is going to do a great work in bringing about the gospel to Cornelius because he needs it. He needs to be saved. It's not just enough to pray. It's not just enough to give. It's not just enough to go to the synagogue. It's ought to be a lesson for the church today. Those things do not save you. It's only faith in Christ Jesus that saves. Which is why verse 3 is so important. It says that at the ninth hour of the day, about 3 p.m., there was a vision. An angel comes to Cornelius, and he cries out to Cornelius, and he responds, What is it, Lord? And the angel says, your prayers and your alms have come up to the Lord. God has taken notice of your devotion, of your worship. Verse 5 tells us what he is to do. There's something Cornelius needs to do. He needs to send some men to Joppa because he's got to find somebody. He needs to find a man named Peter. And what's Peter doing? We left Peter in Acts chapter 9, verse 43, spending time with a tanner named Simon there in Joppa. Now that itself is incredible because the work of a tanner was someone to take the dead animal skins and make them into leather, which would have made that man and the work he does unclean. And there you have Peter living with this man. Peter, a Jew, staying with this man, doing an unclean job. And so God is telling Cornelius through the angel, through this vision, you need to go and send some men to go get Peter. About 30, 35 miles away, you need to go gather him because he's going to tell you something. I have a message through Peter for you. And notice what happens in verse 7. When the angel who was speaking had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier who was of his personal attendants, and he explained and he sent them to Joppa. He obeyed. He obeyed. He listened to God and he obeyed God because he believes and he knows that he wants to know more. He had a hunger to know more. We'll come back to Cornelius in just a minute. Verse 9 Luke shifts gears just a little bit and focuses now on what's going on with Peter. Look at verse 9. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, so speaking about Cornelius's men, they left Caesarea and they were going to Joppa where Peter was. It says, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But when he became hungry, or he became hungry and desiring to eat, and while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. Okay, so you have Peter, goes up on the house, he's waiting for food to be prepared, and he kind of goes into this trance, this daze, if you will. Verse 11 tells us, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down and lowered by four corners to the ground. Now, Peter's not just drooling and daydreaming about food because he's that hungry. God is doing something here. God is going to reveal something great to Peter. Look in verse 12 what's on this sheet. And there were in all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. Now, Luke doesn't tell us exactly a long list of these animals, but we're going to see in just a moment these were both considered to the Jews clean and unclean animals. And in this trance, in this dream, in this vision, we see in verse 13, a voice comes to Peter and says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter, in verse 14, said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." So let's stop for just a moment. We have to understand what's happening here because we don't live under the same kind of regulation and under the Old Testament law. We eat basically whatever we want to, right? And we eat bacon and bacon and more bacon. The Jews couldn't eat bacon. That was part of the uncleanly animals that they could not eat, this pork. And so what they would do is they would avoid certain animals. They wouldn't eat certain animals. And it wasn't just for health reasons. It was to distinguish them from the rest of the nations. God had called His people to be holy, to be distinct, to be different than the rest of the world in all aspects of life, and especially in the area of food. So God, in the book of Leviticus, now names out animals that they can eat and animals that they must avoid. So now you have Peter, who had grown up his entire life as a Jewish man, knowing the law of God, knowing what he can, what he cannot eat. Again, not based on health, but based on religious practice. And now he has this trance, this vision, on the roof of this house. The sheet drops down. There's animals, clean and unclean. And God tells Peter, "Get up and kill." And Peter says, "No." He tells the Lord, "No, I'm not going to do that. It's a trick. It's a trap. I know I'm not supposed to do that." Notice what happens in verse 15. A voice comes to him a second time and says this, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And this is where we begin to see that God is not just talking about animals. He's not just talking about food. As the scripture, as this passage goes on, it's going to become more and more clear that God is reshaping the way that Peter thinks about not food, but people. About those who are outside the Jewish ethnicity. So verse 16 tells us this, "And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky." And we're kind of left wondering what's happening. He has this trance, this vision, and this happens, and God says, "Don't call anything unholy or unclean that I have declared clean and holy." And it happens three times. Verse 17 says this, "Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind," that's probably an understatement. He's confused, thinking, "What is happening? As to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there." So you can see how Luke is showing the hand of God in all of this. Cornelius has this vision. An angel speaks to him. And he needs to send some men over to where a man named Peter is. And he's going to come to you He's going to tell you something. So Cornelius obeys, sends the men. While the men are on their way, Peter has this vision of these animals. And God says, do not call them unclean or unholy anymore. And while Peter is just sitting here thinking, what is happening? And while Cornelius is waiting, the men knock on the door. And there's those men. And they're going to take Peter with them. God is working all of these details out for a great reason. Look at verse 19. While Peter was reflecting on this vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. But get up and go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. So the Spirit of God tells Peter, all right, it's over. You need to go downstairs. There's men that are looking for you. And don't send them away. Don't be hospitable to them, because I have sent them myself. Verse 21, Peter went down and said to the men, behold, I am the one you are looking for. And what is the reason that you have come? They said, verse 22, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Verse 23, and he, being Peter, invited them in and gave them lodging. Now, that seems just kind of like a, all right, he invited them in. Of course he did. But again, this was a radical idea, something totally different than what the Jewish people would have normally done. They didn't usually eat with Gentiles, and they definitely didn't invite them in and stay overnight with them, because they had this idea, because they were outside of the covenant faith, because they were a different ethnicity, that they would make them unclean. Now, God had called Israel to be different and distinct from the rest of the world, but he never called them to be prejudiced, and he never called them to be racist. And yet, in their own religious pride, they became that way and often acted that way. And so God is rewiring Peter to think differently. And even in this verse, in verse 23, we can see some of these old ways of thinking are starting to go away for Peter, because he says, come in. You Gentiles, come in. Let's eat and let's stay at the house together tonight. And tomorrow we'll go to Caesarea. This is incredible. God is, again, reshaping and changing the way Peter is thinking. Just a side note for all of us. Isn't that hard? Something you've believed maybe your entire life is all of a sudden being changed. It is hard for people to change. It's hard for anything to change. It's very difficult. And here, Peter is having to change what he believes about the Gentiles. It continues in verse 23, and on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So now Peter's taking some of his own men with these three men from Cornelius, and they're going back to Caesarea. Verse 24, and on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. I love that. Cornelius, a God-fearing man, and it says, and his household was as well. He gets this vision from the Lord to go and send men to bring back Peter, and he has no idea who Peter is or what Peter's even going to say, but he knows it's something important and knows it's from the Lord. And so what does he do while he waits? He gathers up his closest relatives and his closest friends and says, you need to come. You need to sit, because there's a man who's going to tell us something incredible. This is the heart of Cornelius for his friends and his family. Verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. Now, okay, Cornelius has been doing pretty good at this point, but here he kind of whiffed on that one. You're not supposed to fall down and worship men, right? And how's Peter going to respond? Verse 26, Peter raised him up and said, stand up. I too am just a man. Now, I think Cornelius responds this way because he is just so grateful that that Peter listened and Peter comes and he's bowing down and he begins to worship. But Peter says, it's not me that you need to worship. Get up, man. I'm just a man just like you. Don't worship me. Verse 27, and he talked with him. And he entered and found many people assembled. So Peter goes into this house, and there's a lot of people sitting around. If you've ever gone into somewhere thinking there's just going to be a couple of people, and all of a sudden, there's 50 people there, it can be a little overwhelming. And Peter goes in, and there's a bunch of people. Verse 28, he said to them, you yourselves know, he's talking to all of this whole crowd gathered now, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. What's Peter doing? He's being pretty brave at this point, looking at a room full of Gentiles and says, hey, listen, you know, according to our customs, our regulations, our traditions, I shouldn't even be here right now. I shouldn't be talking to you. I shouldn't be mingling with you. And yet God is doing something great. And God is changing the script because of Jesus Christ. And he says, God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean or unholy. Here's the second thing I want us to make sure we see. The first thing is we saw that sincerity is not enough to save us. And the second thing is that we should not consider anyone unclean or unholy. Or, if I can put it this way, anyone who is too far gone from God's grace. God can save anyone. This is what the picture is of Peter is learning. The Gentile of Gentiles, he can save them. The wicked person, the most wicked person, God can save. And it's proven true. Just a couple of Sundays ago where we looked at the great Apostle Paul, before he was great Apostle Paul, he was the great terrorist of the early church, putting to death people, imprisoning people. A vile, wicked sinner. And if you're not convinced that that was enough, just look at your own heart. Look at my heart. God saves the wickedest of sinners by His grace. And we must learn alongside of Peter, when we look out to those around us, we must begin to look with a different kind of lens. Rather than shaking our head thinking, oh, I wish they would just get their act together. We need to say, maybe they're living their lives as lost people because they're ignorant of the truth. They don't know any better. They're living like lost people are going to live. They're living like sinners going to live. And rather than shaking our heads at them and wagging our fingers, we have to have a compassionate heart and say, they're not too far gone. They're not too far gone. God's mercy is greater than their sin. So this is what Peter is learning here. In verse 29, Peter tells them, this is why I came, even without raising any objection, when I was sent for. So I ask, okay, now what reason have you sent me? So I'm here, so why am I here, Cornelius? Cornelius is going to recount the story of why Peter is here. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, this is verse 30, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour. Behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who was also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So what's happening? Cornelius tells Peter, this is why you're here. This is why my men have brought you here, because God directed me to bring you here. What's Cornelius do? He says, we're sitting here in this house in the presence of the Lord waiting to hear from you. Now this is a pastor's dream right here. Walk into a room and everybody's just, we're ready, Pastor, for you to just tell us the word of the Lord. And this is what Peter has before him. So what does Peter do? He begins to proclaim to them the message of salvation. We find this in verse 34 through 43. Now, there is no way for us to look at every single detail of this passage, but there's a few things I want us to highlight as we walk through them. First, look at verse 34. opened his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. This is about the third or fourth time now we have seen this same truth. Don't call anything unclean that I have determined clean, Peter. And then Peter said there in verse 28, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And now he says, God doesn't show partiality. What does he mean? It's not about your family. It's not about your ethnicity. It's not about where you grew up. What is it about that God is looking for in people that he will save? Verse 35, in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to come to him. Peter's not saying you earn your salvation, but this is a person, no matter your race or your ethnicity or your background or anything else, if you come to the Lord, humble yourself in faith and trust in Christ, God will save you. The key to that, it's a difficult verse, but the key is every nation, the man or woman of every nation. Again, the dividing walls are being broken down. The gospel is being shot forth throughout the entire world to every tribe and tongue and nation and people group. And anyone who bows before the Lord through faith in Christ will be saved. That's what Peter's saying. That was good news to these Gentiles. And that's good news to us. He recounts the story of Christ, verse 36. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And here's a key. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. So he's recounting who Jesus is as the Lord. He was sent from God. He was baptized and then his ministry began. Verse 38, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So again, recounting the ministry of Jesus. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And here's something that ought to catch our attention. What did Jesus do? He went about doing good. He went about healing people. He went about casting out demons. He went about doing the work of the Lord. And how did these Jews thank him? Verse 39, they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. This is how the Jews, the people that were supposed to be the people of God, how they treated their Messiah, how they treated their Savior, how they treated the Christ. The one that had been promised for centuries has now come into this world. And what do? They rejected him, did not believe him, and they put him to death. Verse 40. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. It's the hope of the resurrection. That Christ not only died, and we know for the forgiveness of sins, but he was raised back to life, which is what we celebrate as believers each and every day, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And Peter says, we have seen him, verse 40, not all people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered to us to preach to the people, and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God. Notice this language, as judge of the living and the dead. What is Peter saying here? He's telling these Gentiles, here's your hope. Here's why I've come, because he says it twice in here. I'm a witness to these things. I'm a witness to the life and the ministry of Christ, that God sent forth his Son into this world, that he lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross. And in dying on the cross, he accomplished something that no death in this world could actually accomplish but his own. Atonement for sin, forgiveness of sin, the washing clean of all of our sins. And he was raised back to life. And Peter says, we were eyewitnesses to these truths, to his death, to his resurrection. And now, because of Christ and what he has done, As we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, he has a name above every name. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And what does Peter tell us? He is the judge of the living and the dead. Now, here's something for us to at least consider for a moment. When we think about Christ judging, being the judge, we think about that it being in the future. But he's the judge right now. All who die apart from him are judged in their death. And all who die in Christ are welcomed home. Now, there will be a great judgment in the future when Christ returns, but he is the judge now. He has all authority now, which means every person who hears the gospel should repent and believe. And all those who do not have not heard the gospel, we owe it to them to take it to them, to make the gospel known to them. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Verse 43, and of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. Here's what Peter's saying. It's not just for the Jews. Salvation is not just for the Jews. It's for the person in Africa, Asia, Australia, Chester, anyone who would hear the gospel and believe in Christ will receive the forgiveness of sins. That's something that we learn from, if you grew up in church or grew up in a Christian home, your sins are forgiven. But when you stop to actually think and consider what that means, it humbles you. Every horrible thought you've ever had about somebody, every word that you wish you could just get back that slipped out intentionally or unintentionally, every action that you've ever done against somebody, every thought that you've had, any sin, all your sins are wiped clean by the blood of Christ. And you have forgiveness. And he invites you to come and to believe and to repent and to have this forgiveness and to have this new life. And I pray that you've all experienced that. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've just known of this good news, of this message of the gospel of Jesus. You know a little bit about him. Maybe you're like Cornelius. You're sincere and you look like you play the part, but you haven't actually believed. Well, here is the day of salvation. Here is God's mercy and grace to you. I'm Peter and you're Cornelius, and I'm preaching you the gospel. And you can have your sins forgiven, wiped away, wiped clean, made right with God, and know for certain of your hope for all of eternity. Today, if you trust in him. Notice what happens briefly, these last few verses. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So here's what's happening. While Peter's still preaching, all of a sudden the Spirit comes down because those Gentiles in this room, Cornelius and all those others, are believing. Their eyes are truly opening to who Christ is. They have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit comes down. They begin to speak in tongues. And the men with Peter, the Jews, are thinking, whoa, I thought this was just for us. Remember Pentecost? These things were just for the Jews. But God is saying, no. It's much bigger. It's for the Gentiles. It's from all those, the man or woman from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group who will repent and believe will be filled with my Spirit. And we'll have every benefit and blessing in Christ by my Spirit. And we'll have new life by my Spirit. Why does the Spirit fall in this way? Why did they need to see these evidences of the Spirit? the tongues and everything else. It's so that these Jews would understand that the same Spirit that had filled them several years before on the day of Pentecost now fills these Gentile believers. And that dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles had been torn down. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writes, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ." And this is true of all of us. "Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, stranger to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world." This was us. This was you. This was me as Gentiles. "But now God in Christ Jesus, whom you formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups," speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles, "into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing it in his flesh, the enmity, which the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity." What's Paul saying there in Ephesians 2? The same thing that these Jews and Gentiles experienced that day at Cornelius' house. There's no more distinction. God has brought us together. God has saved us. We are one people, one church. No one is greater than the other. We are all equal in Christ Jesus. And that was true. God accepted them. And so what's Peter say? These last two verses, verse 47 and 48. "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who had received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Then they asked him to stay on a few days. What's happening here is what Peter's saying. Hey, listen. If God has accepted these Gentiles, then we must as well. Here's a lesson for us. One final thing. We pray over and over and over for the conversion of friends and family members and neighbors and co-workers and the nations. And two things for us. One, sometimes those prayers are answered with someone else taking them the gospel. But oftentimes, God will use us to answer those prayers and being bold and sharing the gospel. And we need to have a heart for the lost. Here's the second thing. When God in His grace and in His mercy brings the vilest of sinners to Himself and forgives their sins, then we must too welcome home the sinner. We must too embrace them and love them and care for them. I said this just a few weeks ago when we were talking about the Apostle Paul, that we pray for those who are long and far off from the Lord to be saved. And what happened when Paul was saved? The disciples said, "Oof, I don't know about Paul." But Ananias and Barnabas said, no, he's our brother. He's our brother now. So let us be faithful. Let us thank God that He has, by His grace, saved us through Christ. Let us be faithful to proclaim the gospel to those around us and to pray for the conversion of the lost. And let us be accepting to them. Even when they look different. Even when they come from different backgrounds. Even when they believe even just a little bit different. What happened? What did Peter do? He stayed on. Why did he stay? Not to just eat, but to teach them what to believe and who Jesus was, to strengthen these new believers. God has promised in the book of Revelation a great harvest from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group. That will happen. One day, there will be people from all tribes, tongues, nations worshiping Christ, the Lamb, at His throne. If you are in Christ, that's a promise for you, but You should not just be satisfied that you will make it. You should have a heart that many, many, many more will believe through faith in Christ and also be there in that day to worship the Lamb who is worthy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for your grace. Lord, it's hard to read a passage like this and not be convicted of our own, the ways that we take advantage of your grace, Father, that we often quickly forget of your grace, that we were far off from you, dead in our trespasses and sins, and you, through your mercy, in grace, in love, sent forth Christ to save us. Lord, help us to never forget what you've done for us in Christ. Help us to celebrate every day the redemption and the salvation we have in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church family to have a heart of compassion for the lost. Help us to be bold in our proclamation of the gospel, and help us, Father, help us to be accepting of those that you accept, that you save, that we can walk together hand in hand to glory, praising Christ our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing His Mercy Is More.